would be seated. We are going to take a break from Mark this morning just for one Sunday. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this. The title of this morning's message is The Amazing Exalted Role of Wife and Mom. And if you would, turn to Genesis 2, verse 18. We're going to look at several different scriptures, but primarily we're going to come out of an understanding of this particular scripture. Genesis 2, verse 18 is the depiction of God creating male and female. And one of the things that God does in this passage is he makes this amazing comment. It says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And with that, God made the commitment to create woman. And God made the commitment to put together this divine economy and this wonderful way that God actually sets in place the roles of male and female, husband and wife, father and mother. And the dynamic of it is launched at this moment where you know that God is going to be committed to do these things and to make this person that would be suitable, that would be a helper, that would be perfect for Adam. But culture looks at this verse and growls, stating that Christianity seeks to subjugate women and make them inferior to men. The world and the culture around us tells us that our desire as Christians is to keep women, quote, barefoot and pregnant, unquote, and to make sure that they are ignorant and not allowed to be empowered as they should be in the world and in the business world and in the rest of the world that is around them. But nothing, dear saints of God, could be further from the truth. The gospel does not know this mindset, and in fact has done more throughout this world to liberate women from being crushed and considered second-class people all over the world. Where the gospel goes, there is usually great freedom and great liberty that is granted to women, because the biblical view of the woman is not a subjugated, pressed down, or a view that seeks to push women down, but it is one that exalts them and frees them to become everything that God meant for them to be within the economy that God set up within the roles that interact in marriage and that interact in society. Today, we will take a look at these roles and these responsibilities. The Bible does, though, make clear roles for husband and for wife, for father and for mother, and God seeks that these roles and responsibilities are fulfilled. And rather than make these something to be ashamed of, God lifts women to a role for which He made them and in which they are able to flourish and excel and be filled with joy. Today, we will look at these roles and these responsibilities. And as our title states, we will see the amazing and the exalted role that God gives to women. We see the role, the first role, there's going to be four that we will speak of this morning. They're not exhaustive, but they are indicative of what God grants to women. Role number one is that of submission to and respect for a husband and to their children's father. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Paul goes on to say, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything." And then later in Ephesians 5:33, after detailing in great measure the role of the man in the marriage, which, by the way, come on Father's Day, I'll deal with that one. Right now we're just going to handle moms this morning. But it says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So that first role is submission to and respect for your husband and also for your children's father. The role of wife and mother is actually to demonstrate love for her husband by respecting and supporting him. Respect is a choice to receive your husband, now hear me ladies, in spite of his weakness. Because rather than say to you, you need to receive your husband because he is the true spiritual stud of the home, he will make no mistakes, he will make no stumbles. And we all know that that is just completely false and wrong. God calls you to live in submission to your husband's leadership and to respect and to honor and to love him but to understand that in receiving him as God's blessing for your home, in receiving him as the one who will bring blessing to that home, in his leadership of that home, you will have to receive your husband in spite of his weakness. Supporting your husband and being subject and submissive to his leadership is a choice to complement him rather than to compete with him. God does not desire for the sexes to compete and therefore find a horrible competition between the two, but God desires for the sexes to complement one another and to be a blessing to that home as a result of that wonderful complement that is theirs. Now, let me say this, ladies. This does not mean that you are inferior to your husband. It does not mean that you lose your identity in your husband or that you ignore your own gifts, especially the ones that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that you blindly obey or submit to verbal or physical abuse from your husband, and it does not mean that you follow your husband into known sin. What it does mean is that a wife gives up her desire to control her husband and cooperates with him as he seeks to lead your marriage and your family. There's a quote. It's a cute quote, but it's not a very godly quote from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And in that scene, the mother is talking with the daughter, and she says to the daughter, biblical truth, and then she puts her own little spin on it. She says to her daughter, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she turns the head wherever she wants it to go. That sounds cute. It's funny as a line in a movie, but it is patently unscriptural. Now, let me say this. Ladies, you have a tremendous amount of influence upon your husband, and you know that as well as I do. And, you know, it's funny because people always say, well, the husband, you know, he's the smart one. I sincerely doubt that. I have known men over the years, and I have known myself quite well. And I will say this. It would be a shock to me if we are highly more intelligent than our wives. I realize every guy in this room just kind of got insulted. And then a few of them kind of went, yeah, that's probably pretty accurate. Our wives tend to be more spiritually astute than we are. I meet with couples quite often in couples counseling, getting ready for a marriage. And I always look at the lady and I say, honey, let me say something to you. We really are that dense. We really can be dumb as a stump. And if you tell us, I'm not going to tell you, if you can't guess it, we'll never guess it. We'll just sit there and go, I don't know what's wrong. And then we'll think, I want a sandwich. Because that's where our mind goes. Don't expect us to waste away all day long trying to figure out what's wrong. We'll just basically think, I'm hungry. I saw chicken on TV during that game. I'm going to get some chicken. And, you know, and then we're off. Ladies, God has given you a marvelous gift. And you can influence your husband, but don't try to change him. Don't try to make him go in a certain direction. John Piper gave an awesome quote about submission. And listen to this quote. I was blown away by it. It says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is an attitude that says, and this would be the statement of the woman, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad you take responsible for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in a relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works. That's powerful, isn't it? It is you saying to your husband, I want you to lead. I desire for you to lead. I will step back and I will be submissive to your leadership, even if it's difficult at times, because what I long for is to watch you rise up and be a man, honey. I want you to be the man. But being the man means that you do not fall back into a passiveness. What is it that got the entire human race in trouble, saints? It was Adam being passive. I read Genesis every year, and ever since I first saw it, I'm just screaming at Genesis while I read it. Where it says that the snake was more crafty than any other being or animal in the garden. And the snake came up to Eve and he said, "Has God said that you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And there it is. He's twisting the scriptures already, isn't he? That's what he's best at. But what blows my mind is for years I thought that Adam just kind of showed up later. But then I find out that she says, "No, God says we shall not eat from the tree that is in the midst of the garden, for if we eat it or touch it, we shall die." And she added to the scriptures her own little extra barrier to try to keep them away from sin. And by the way, we're really loath to do that, aren't we? We like to add a little extra barrier to just the grace of God and the commandments of the Word. And so Satan had every right to say, "You shall not die. From the day that you eat of it, you shall become like God, knowing good and evil." And it says she saw the fruit was good for food. And then this is the part that blows my mind. She took it and she ate from it and she gave to her husband who was, say it with me, with her. You want to know what brought the entire human race down? Passive men. Spiritually passive men brought our entire race down. And how God longs for the men of this world to no longer be spiritually passive, but to be the men that they were meant to be. But ladies, if you want that man to become the man that he's going to be, you need to understand that everything in our society tells him, depart from masculinity. Depart from taking that role. If you take the role that is over your wife, if you take the role that says, "I'm going to lead my family and I expect from my wife a biblical response of submission," the world tells the men in this society, "You do that and you are a Cro-Magnon man. You are a brute. How dare you take that role?" And oh, saints, how we need to understand that that is the same lie that existed in the garden. It is the same lie that destroys generation after generation after generation of societies filled with weak men who do not take their role and stand in it. And let me say this, guys, our role is not to be some kind of macho man. Our role is first to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then in a loving servant response to our family to lead them. And ladies, your man won't take that role if you are constantly thinking you've got to step up and make the family right. Because here's what he'll do. Because here's what happened in the garden, and it happens with almost every man ever since. They will be more than happy to retreat and let you take that role. And by the way, you were never meant for that role, ladies. God's economy is that your husband take that role and that he be a man. Role number two. And this is being a helper to your husband. And like I said, this is that Genesis passage that says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, too often this is looked upon as a statement that the woman is inferior to her husband. If this is the case, though, ladies, and here's where I want you to be incredibly encouraged this morning. If this is the case, we have a very serious theological problem, because the name helper is an incredibly exalted title. God describes himself as helper. And that should forever change the way a wife feels about being called a helper. Listen to these passages. Write down Psalm 54:4. It says, "God is my," and there's the word, "helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." So God the Father, Jehovah God, says he is our helper. So if helper is an inferior role, then God has chosen to place himself as an inferior to all those in Israel who looked to him for help. We read a second passage in John chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. Not just God the Father is called the Helper. "The Lord is my helper," Psalm 54. But John 14, 26, God says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will come in my name, whom the Father," "will send in my name." And thus we have the role and the person of God, the third person of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is called the Helper. By the way, same word. Same word that is used. And when we see it in the New Testament, you can go back to what is called the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Greek, is the Old Testament translated into Greek. And when you go and look at the passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says the word helper, same word as this one in the Greek. If you go over to Psalm 54, you find exact same word used in Psalm 54 in the Greek Old Testament is the same one used in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit of God. And then finally you have Hebrews 13, 6, and it says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" And again, Almighty God is called a helper. Ladies, you are not in a subjugated role. You are not in a role that is seen as one that is put down or a role that means you are inferior to someone else. You are given the name that Almighty God called himself. God called himself the Helper. God had his Holy Spirit come to this world under the name the Helper. And so, dear precious ladies, dear sisters in Christ, please hear my call to you this morning. Do not let the world tell you that you are something inferior because God says you are to be a helper. Exalt in that name, glory in that name, for God calls you the same name that he calls himself. And what a shame it is that we've allowed the world to so characterize that name. That, dear ladies, you have lost the sense of glory. You have lost the sense of awesomeness in you being called the very same name that God would call himself as he seeks to aid mankind, as he seeks to aid Israel, as he seeks to aid the believers who look to him. It is amazing when you start looking into this. God describes himself as helper, and an accurate view of this is that the role of wife as helper shows how vital that role is in providing what is actually lacking in a man. Now, in the immortal words of Rocky, "I have gaps." I don't know if you remember that particular scene in Rocky, but he says, "I got gaps. You got gaps. Together, we don't have gaps." I want you to understand something. Rocky was speaking some amazing theological truth. Because in and of himself, man, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, "I'll make a helper suitable for him." You got gaps. Dear ladies, you were meant to be gap fillers. And when you put it together, it's a wonderful thing that will create unbelievable strength in a family and that will create unbelievable strength in a society. When you become a competitor, we do the opposite of filling gaps. And let me say this, guys, we can do this just as well as the ladies. We wind up feeling that we have to be a competitor with our wife. And what we need to do is find out our role, find out what God desires, and not be so worried about our gaps, not be so consumed that we have gaps in our life and so uncomfortable and so filled with a sense of that we're less than we could possibly be. Here's the simple fact. Yes, in Christ you are complete, but you still have gaps. And dear ladies, you are complete in Christ, but you still have gaps. And what God desires to do in marriage is to take your gaps and to take his gaps and put them all together so that God has this marvelous thing called a husband and a wife and eventually a family that is so marvelous. Such a wonderful thing that He's given us. Let me say this, competitors don't fill gaps and support weak areas. They exploit gaps. They exploit weaknesses in order to gain the upper hand. And ladies, a competitive wife will stir her husband to complain or retaliate or completely withdraw from his role. Now let me say, if your husband does one of those three things, he's guilty of sin before God, and he will give an account to God for his actions. But ladies, wouldn't it be wonderful to just not accentuate those areas of weakness, but to fill them in so that God might be able, through your family, to show the selfless, self-emptying nature of His Son? Did you realize His Son didn't try to expose our gaps? And by the way, our gaps were infinite in size. What He did was He went to the cross and He laid down everything. He laid down His reputation. He laid down His own will. He laid down what He ought to be given. And in the gospel, we see the most glorious of all gap-filling moments in history. And God now calls the husband and He calls the wife to be aware of and to receive each other with all your gaps. But then we are to selflessly combine and come together in a marriage where we fill each other's gaps. We don't expose them. And God gets glory as a selfless expression of His life is seen over and over and over again. And saints, not primarily by society, but by the little ones who are growing up in that home and being taught about God by the example of mom and the example Dad. Ladies, your husband desperately needs you to be caring and supporting so that he can take the lead of the family for its greatest health and welfare. What is at stake here? At stake here, dear saints, is an organizational structure that God created to make marriage work. God designed a woman to be a completer for her husband. Man is to be a self-denying servant leader of his wife. And when a husband and wife are fulfilling those roles in marriage, they honor God, they glorify Him, and they bring up children who understand the interaction between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the church. Because we find taught to us in Ephesians chapter 5 this marvelous picture of that the wife is to be submissive to her husband as the church is submissive to Christ. And the husband is to love his wife and to lead his wife as Christ leads the church. And as there is this marvelous interplay between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in complete unity within the Godhead, so God wants us to grasp that there should be that interplay, even though there are different roles. There is not one seen as superior or inferior to another, but they all fulfill their roles, and God glorifies Himself in all that He says and all that He does. One thing left that I want to bring out in this before I move on to the next point, and that is, there is also this whole idea when I see the helper role, is that ladies, and don't take this too far, but you're kind of the Holy Spirit of the home. And what I mean by that is this. We come to this service desiring to glorify God, desiring to exalt Jesus Christ. But who exactly is the one that wants to exalt Jesus Christ? Within the role of the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit. He wants to talk about Jesus. And He wants, in talking about Jesus, for God to receive glory. And ladies, you kind of have that role in the house. And I'll say this, my wife has this role. And man, she does an awesome job. Our house is just a building until she stepped into it. And you know what? When I was just a guy, if I had just been a guy in that house, I would have been a guy in the house. And it would have been kind of a smelly house. But when she came into that home, something beautiful just happened. And you guys know what I'm talking about. She takes that house and she makes it into a home. And it becomes a place, men, that we want to go to because we have refuge. It becomes a place where we want to go to because it is that place that we can go to, and it's like life is put back into us. We go out into the world and the world sucks the life out of us. But we come back into that home, and due to that beautiful, gorgeous, precious, awesome lady and her role, that house is filled with life. That house is filled with joy. That house is filled with everything that we as a man want to come home to, we want to work hard for, and we want to lay our lives down because of that. And oh, how God needs to help you ladies grasp the glory you bring to this society. You need to understand what femininity does to a society, how it blesses a society, how it protects a society. And oh, ladies, embrace your femininity and embrace your role within the home, because I believe that the home in so many ways is that life-giving force in a society. And when the home is out of order and when the home is not functioning properly, there is something lacking in a society that cannot be put back into it except through godly women. And guys, we know it, don't we? You take mom out of the house and it's just not the same. That's what's at stake. Let me read the third. Let's go to the third role. To rear children with the father and be an example. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15 says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And then we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice. And then he says, and Timothy, I am sure that it is in you as well. And let me say this, saints, that passage, the first one I read, is probably one of the most maligned passages in all of Scripture. And rather than try to give you a complete breakdown of it, let me just note a couple of things. The woman is to be an example in her adornment and her dress. She is to be an example in her modesty and her discretion. And she is to be an example in her good works. And by these, she exalts and commends godliness to all those who are around her. So ladies, take those things and run with them. The passage is much maligned in our day, but what it is actually saying is that by bearing and rearing children, a godly mom is actually preserved or saved. And what she is saved from is she is saved from the sin which took Eve, which was taking the role of leading her husband, which, by the way, he was more than happy to do by being passive and not taking his role seriously. Ladies, you are to raise and to help rear your children. And in rearing your children, you are basically to show your children that you will defer to their father. I'm not sure how good of a thing it is, but you know, I was told, wait until your dad gets home. Those were terrifying words for me. Very seldom was it because dad was going to give me some huge reward. Usually it meant I was going to have difficult sitting at dinner. And mom would discipline me and she would do what was necessary, but a lot of times she deferred to my father. I love when my mom would say things to me like, let's find out what your dad thinks about that one. And I knew it wasn't a good idea to start with. So I just threw it out to mom, thinking I could get mom to do whatever I wanted. And then mom said, well, let's find out what your dad thinks about that. And I was like, oh, this is not going to turn out well. And dad would get home and he would tell me what he thought about that. And usually it was to exalt my foolishness in making the statement in the first place. My mom taught me to respect my dad. And you know, my dad, just like me, could really be a big goofus. You know? I mean, we men do doofus things. Can we agree with that, men? Can we just raise our hand and say, yes, I am a doofus. I definitely step in it many times. One of the things that Sherry has always done with our kids that just blew me away was even when I wasn't doing that great of a job in disciplining our kids, she would never confront me while they were there. Now, when we got private, she would talk to me about some things. I remember the first time I ever spanked Anna Marie. All that ever had was boys. And Josiah could almost break a 2x4 over him and he wouldn't flinch. You know, it's just, we didn't ever use a 2x4, okay? 1x4, no, just kidding. But it was hard to discipline our boys. And so the first time Anna Marie did something wrong as a little girl, I just kind of popped her like I popped the boys, and she just fell apart. And I was like, oh my gosh. There's a little puddle of Anna Marie right there, and I'm like, oh! And I was devastated. And Sherry didn't say a word. And then later when we got into the room, she goes, and I love it. She looks at me and she goes, John. I look at her and she goes, she's a girl. And when I saw that, it was horrible. Will she ever like me ever again? She was like, yeah, she'll love you. You just got to be careful. She said, a lot of times you can just cross your eyes at her and she'll probably fall apart. And ladies, I love that about you. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of inner strength. You're not like us doofuses. You kind of know what's right on the inside. Us, guys, we need a 2x4 broken over us every once in a while. When these things are abandoned, saints, it leads to chaos and disorder in the home. Let me say this. And as this chaos is adopted by more and more homes, you will eventually watch chaos and disorder in society in general. Note here, the woman embraces faith, love, sanctity, which by the way means holiness, and self-restraint. These are the things that are modeled before her children. These are the things that she maintains with her husband and encourages in her husband. And in those times where you get alone with your husband and say, honey, I want you to lead. I'm not going to take the leadership of this home. But you need to know the home is suffering in the area of faith. The home is suffering in the area of love. Our home is suffering in the area of holiness. Our home is suffering in the area of self-restraint. And you need to step up to the plate, honey. I am praying for you. I will not take the reins, but I will ask God to discipline you severely if you won't. Ladies, do it. First of all, your husband will sit there and his jaw will drop and hit the floor. And then secondly, when he walks out of that meeting, realizing you do respect him, but you do call him to his role, he will be more likely to step up. And I will let you ladies know this, and you can know this from Sarah and Abraham's big blowing it with Sarah, that when it comes to your safety, God will rise up and he'll strike an entire kingdom barren for your sake in disciplining and backhanding that man of yours until he decides to step up and be what God meant for him to be. And ladies, call upon the Lord and ask him to take that role. Because he will. And guys, let me say something. You better tremble. Because your God wants you to be the man of your home. Role number 4 is to train future generations of women to embrace God's roles for women and flourish within them. It says in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Finally, as women grow older in this role, and they take this role on that God gives them, it is so important, ladies, that you teach younger women the same thing. Note the character is first, then the ministry is second. They are to be reverent, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Notice that there is first their own character and then their ministry, encouraging in the other ladies to take upon themselves the same character that God will develop in you through the gospel. And then you are to take that to more and more women. And what is the result? The result is that the word of God will be honored. The word of God will be exalted. It will not be maligned in society. Let me say, society is going to continue to malign the word of God. But as they watch strong families and strong women rise up to take their role and to take that rightful role, and they watch the order it brings to a household, they watch the order it brings to a group of children, and they also watch the glory that it brings to Almighty God as God manifests His own relationship with the church and the church's relationship with Him. Oh, there are marvelous things that God brings about when ladies say, I will embrace the exalted role that God has given me. I will not allow the world to kowtow me and to tell me I have to be something that I'm not. I will see the role that God has given me as helper. I will see the role that God has given me as the one who teaches and trains children. I will take the role as the one who supports my husband and respects my husband. And I will take my role as that woman who will train other women in this so that they will learn from my example, from my benefits, from my victories, and also from my failures, what it means to be a godly woman. And oh, ladies, there was a song long ago that says, I am woman, hear me roar. And what you need to understand is that roar was nothing but the little meow of a kitty cat. The feminist movement thought they were going to make women roar, and what they did was they subjugated women to a slavery that this society wants to perpetrate again and again and again on another generation and another generation and another generation, and cause havoc to cut loose on our society as we have watched. If feminism brought us so much awesomeness, let me ask you a question. Have things gotten better since the 1960s or worse? And they've become exponentially worse. You want to roar, ladies? Do you want to roar in the way that society will hear and that the devil will tremble? Then roar according to the role and the responsibility that God has given you in Scripture. Roar within that role as helper. Roar against the feminism. Roar against that society that does not embrace femininity and godliness. And roar and roar and roar as generation after generation of ladies begin to take on that role. And we watch our society not come apart in chaos. But oh, we watch God begin to rebuild the foundations of many godly generations. Oh, ladies, may God give you grace. May God give you strength to be those women. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you that you have laid these things out. And God, how I love the fact that you have called yourself